We're continuing in our series on the gospel of Christ. And Wednesdays, we've been walking through, in particular, the book of Romans chapter 1 and 2. And we're going to get to chapter 2 coming this Wednesday, Lord willing. But looking at what Paul has to say, as I said this last week, but the first eight chapters of the book of Romans are one of the clearest definitions or descriptions, whatever you want to call it, of the gospel. Paul is writing to a group of believers there in Rome and clearly laying out for them the doctrine of salvation. And it's very clear. And I want to continue in that if we can this morning. If you will, you're there in chapter 3. Notice what he says. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? And then he says, well, much every way. Chiefly or mainly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now here's the debate again. Remember last week talking about, well, what about the Jews and the Gentiles? Is there a different gospel for each? No, it's all the same. And he's going to conclude them all under sin. And that's what he's emphasizing. But he says, we don't just cast out the Jew necessarily because they're God's people. And number one, chiefly, he says, unto them were committed the oracles of God, meaning they were given the Ten Commandments, if you remember. They were given the law. They were given God's word. Now, verse number 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, God forbid, he says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, jump down, if you will, to verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now look at that. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, he says. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, very interesting. Paul now brings out to us that all are found guilty before God. There is not one ethnicity, not one people group, not one country, not one generation that was better than us. We are all under sin. I emphasize this because Paul gets right to the point, as we do as we share the gospel with somebody, and that is that you and I, we know, are sinners. We need salvation. It's not that, well, I haven't really done that bad of sins. Does that count? No. We've inherited from our great times 10, whatever, grandparents of Adam and Eve, we inherited that sin nature. We all, now you may not be a bad person. I said this to someone recently. You're not a bad person. They feel like we're judging, oh, you're so critical of me and you're calling me a sinner. No, you're not a bad person. It's just that you have an inherited sin nature. We've got to handle that. And it's not very hard to handle, by the way, right? It's not hard to. You don't got to go and do something drastic or sporadic. You simply acknowledge your sin and what? Accept the gift of salvation. Now, thinking through this, first of all, I wanted to say this. He says in really verses 1 through 9, he talks about it, says that they are no better than the Gentiles. Gentiles, as you know, this being a non-Jew. That's who we are, most of us. I don't know, we may have some, you may have some Jewish blood in you, I don't know, but most of us in here are Gentile. And he says there's no difference, right? Now, we know and understand what he talked about prior, and especially he'll get to this in 1 Corinthians, that many believe the Jews were superior. In fact, today we know the Jews do believe they are superior in certain ways, but they're not superior. And then they would look at the Gentiles, and the Gentiles of those of the secular world, and they would literally cast stones at them, if you will, and say that you're no good either. You're not God's people. Paul says, hey, let's conclude this matter right now, here and now. All of us are sinners. Let me remind you of this very carefully, very, very sweetly, that you're still a sinner and I'm a sinner. And we have problems. There's disagreements. You have a bad attitude. I have a bad attitude, right? You're critical. You're not friendly. Okay? We have to work on these things. Right? And think about that we're all sinners. We're not where we should be. But thank God, we're not where we were. Amen? Amen and amen. I'll amen myself on that. We're not where we were. Now think about now today. Paul is saying, if we understand and know that none of us are good, none of us are righteous, as he says in verse 10, as it is written. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all must humble ourselves at the feet of Christ. We all come, and we know, we say this often, the ground is level at the cross, okay? Nobody's better than anyone else. And we find and see that men will preach, and men will be faithful, and men are supposedly very spiritual, only to come to find out just recently that they were creeps. They were doing things they shouldn't be doing. They were failing. They were disqualifying themselves from being in the ministry. And we find out, listen, we all must come back to this, that listen, he may have a nice degree on the wall. He may have a lot of good stuff. You may be pretty. You may have a lot of stuff going for you, but you're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And boy, it humbles us, doesn't it? We come back and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Concluding here that we are all under the same thing. I found the story here of the World War I soldiers. At one point, they came to this setting and they said, you know what? After fighting, I think it was the Brits and the Germans, after fighting, let's just come to a conclusion here that we're all in this thing together. Do you have that one? A little small to see. But in December of 1914, the opposing soldiers, they laid down their weapons during a Christmas truce, if you will, and started to play soccer and started to share rations and other things. And the basic overall theme of that was, hey, they concluded, we're all in this thing together, okay? We're going to go back to probably fighting. And depending upon what you believe about war, we know that there are higher powers that are organizing these wars and putting them together. And our poor young men and women often are dying for no reason. But they said, listen, we are in this together. Let's take a break from throwing stones and shooting bullets and spitting on each other for just a minute. And let's just have a little truce here. Let's have a truce. In fact, a story like this has gone on and on and on throughout history. Many times over, through World War II, through the Vietnam War. There's many instances like this. But I loved it because I looked at this and said, you know what the conclusion is? That we're all in the same boat. We should take time to acknowledge this, that although the guy on Skid Row may smell and look dirty and be a bum, he still is in need of the Savior. That although a guy who has a corporate job, who travels extensively, makes six figures and tithes only $25 a week, who makes a lot of money and doesn't give back to God very much, he still needs, what is it? The Savior. We all need the Savior. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. We understand this. Now let's continue here. As we find, the indictment goes on everyone. Paul quotes Scripture, and he brings out six indictments against all men. And he says, notice these six indictments. One, there's none righteous. Two, none that understandeth. Three, they are gone out of the way. Four, none that seeketh after God. They've become unprofitable. And six, none that understandeth. Now again, you understand and know your Scriptures, but he's quoting from Psalm 14. And Psalm 14, written by the psalmist, describes to us and says literally that there is none that understandeth. But he starts out that psalm, if you know it well, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart. Now, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you know he talks extensively about this guy called the fool. He's a fool. There's the wise and there's the fool. But you see now, he says, there is none that seeketh after God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you know that scripture, the two words there and is are in italics, meaning they had to add to our English language for sentence structure. Yeah, that's why they had. Now, that's the honesty of the translators. The honesty of the integrity of the translators say, we're going to add some words for English sentence structure, and we're going to make it clear to you that we did that. We're not hiding that from you. People say, oh, they added to God's word. No, they were so had such integrity that they made sure we understood what words they added. Now, some of these new translations, they don't do that. They're deceptive, okay? They're deceptive in what they do. But our Bible, shows us that. So those two words, there and is. So if you read it without the italics, notice what it says. The fool has said in his heart what? No God. No God. What's he saying? The fool has said in his heart, no. No. Follow me. No. Believe in me. No. Is that not what we experienced yesterday out visiting people? No. No, I'm not interested. I don't want any of it. Now, you want to respond with, okay, we had one, our dear brother Wes almost got bit about three times by some dogs. But you want to say, you know, hey, okay, fine. Have it your way. Which we can't do that. We have to be very gracious and kind. But he says, no, I don't want anything to do with God. And when God speaks to me, when God moves in my life, no, thank you. I don't want it. He'll later say in the book of Isaiah, he'll say this. The prophet says to the people, hey, listen to God. And you know what they respond with? Tell the Holy One to leave us alone. Is that not America today? Tell the Holy One to stop bothering us. Stop moving. Stop working. Stop convicting us. Oh, today, listen. There is none righteous, no, not one. We as parents, you as grandparents, whatever, but especially parents, we strive that and teach our children to not say no to us. Clean your room, no. Well, that's a no-no, right? There's discipline. Do that, no. What we're trying to get them to say, don't say no. Don't say that, okay? We're your authority, right? We are your parent. We are the spiritual leader in your life, spiritual authority. You don't say no to us. You can ask questions. Well, why do I have to clean my room for the 365th time? Why do I have to take the trash out every Monday? Why? You can ask some questions, but you don't say no. Now, how many would admit you got a SWAT for saying no? Just raise your hand. Okay, two of you, three, four. Thank you for your honesty. And again, I have to be careful what I say because don't ask my parents. Okay. We don't want to lie in church, do we? Say no, I don't want to. And that's what it's saying in essence here. The man or this person is saying no to God. I don't want anything to do with you. Now, Paul is saying we've concluded all under sin, but he goes even a step further and says these people that have rejected God have been rejecting God for millennia, thousands of years. How far back did the psalmist write that? Up to Paul's point. These are decades, these are centuries in between. And we know this. Man says first, notice, no to God. No, I don't want you. I don't want anything to do with you. I have nothing to do. Now you say, thank God I don't do that. Well, do we? I know I do. I don't say directly no, right? Or nay, no thank you. I don't say that, but in my heart, by my actions, I say no to God. I prioritize other things above God. I'm more interested in making money than I am serving God. I'm more interested in doing my things. You are so full, and some people are so entrenched in sin today, and yet they show up on Sunday. I'm telling you, now, Lord willing, none of us here, they're so entrenched in sin, they'll show up to church and teach a Sunday school class. They'll show up to church and preach. They'll show up to church and shake everybody's hand and go, how's it going today? Good to see you. Blah, blah, blah. Just acting like it's normal, don't they? We've been there. I've been there. So entrenched in their sin, so addicted to their phone, to their porn, to their sexual perversion, so addicted to their other things, they can't get out of it. And yet we come and put a smile on. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, we're no better than that. You Jews are no better than the Gentiles. You Gentiles are no better than the Jews. You're all in this. Oh, and friends, you think about how we ought to strive to be right with God and strive to be holy before God before we go and speak to others. What a condemnation for many of us. The fool will come. Man says no to God. Man then is polluted, literally, from head to foot. Notice again verse 13. He's polluted, literally, from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. Notice what he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used deceit. Poison is under their lips, full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know what Paul's saying? Every part of you is sinful. What you think about so often is sinful. What I say is sinful. Where I go, what I let my feet go and observe and be a part of is sinful. Is sinful. Every part of us is sinful. I have this picture of Chernobyl. You remember this disaster that took place back in 1986, I think it was. Just a tragedy. But this thing had a malfunction and it literally destroyed itself. It exploded. You know the story, I'm sure. And some of you were around during that time, maybe. And you saw it on the news and it was everywhere. And those poor people within literally a 30-mile radius of this incident, these people began to suffer ill effect. You know the story. The radiation and other things that came out of that, they suffered. They began, their skin got boils all over them. Their organs begin to literally melt inside of them, failure. The kids, anyone that was born after this, had major deformities, these poor babies. What was going on? From head to foot, they were contaminated. Contaminated. These poor people that suffered and died, thousands of people died because of this incident, because of a failure by certain people that were supposed to take care of this. They failed to do it. People suffered from head to foot. Every part of their body was affected by this incident. Oh, what a great reminder for us today that he says every part of man is affected. Notice what he says, your throat, your speech. He emphasizes here the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth. One of the most dangerous and damning and hurtful things is what? This little thing right here, isn't it? It's not this. It's not this. It's this little member, the Bible says. What does James say? James says this little member. It's like that rudder of a whatever you call it, little sailboat. Man, it's this thing can destroy people, can hurt people. Negative comments, hurtful things said, retaliatory remarks, vengeful remarks, things that we criticize, etc. and etc. We go on and on. He says, you are proving your guilt by what you say. Jesus goes so far to say what? Out of the abundance of the heart, there's the mouth, just comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart. Listen, we don't gotta wait very long for you to reveal what's in your heart. For you and I to reveal what's in our heart, to reveal what we've been dealing with and dabbling with this week. If you've been in the scripture this week, it shows. If you've been in prayer, it shows. If you're right with God, it shows in what you say and what I say. Oh, he says, all of us are in this boat together. His speech is wrong. We go on and talk about many of these things. Matthew 12:34 was that verse there. He goes on to say, his feet are wrong. His feet. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, again, not only physically shed blood, but you know what he's talking about in a spiritual sense. You're swift to act on that. You're swift to be harsh. You're swift to literally shed blood in a spiritual sense. Just as his words are deceitful, so his ways are destructive. The Christian's feet are shod and should be shod with the gospel of peace. Remember Ephesians 6:15. We should be going about doing good. That's what Jesus did. The lost sinner brings death. The lost sinner brings destruction and misery wherever he goes. And we know that. And we understand it. He goes on to say his mind is wrong. His mind, he does not know the way of God, and he doesn't know God's peace. That's exactly what we're doing. This is why Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. He weeps over them. Why? There's lost sheep. Oh, if you knew the time of my visitation, I would have gathered you together as a chicken or a chick gathers her brood together, her chicks under her wings. But it says what? You rejected me. You said no to me. The fool has said in his heart, no, thank you. Oh, what God has in store for you and your husband. Oh, what God has in store for you and your children, for you and your home, if you allow Jesus to rule, if you allow Jesus to reign. Again, our kids are not grown yet and out of the house. And by the way, that's the proof in the pudding. We like to talk and boast about, oh, our kids will never do that. Our kids will grow up to be real faithful. Our kids will never get promiscuous. Our kids will know, oh, we raised them right. Did you though? Because the proof is in the pudding when they hit 18, 19, 20. Sadly, many of us aren't doing what we should be. Look what he says though. Oh, what a challenge to us. He says not only their throat, their tongue, he says their feet, he says their mind is gone. May I remind you that the god of this world has blinded the what? The mind of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel, the light of the gospel, should shine unto them. Do you wonder why when we try to share the gospel with people, they completely reject us? Why? They are one of Satan's. I don't mean to be harsh with that, but they're one of this world's children. Who's the ruler of this world? It's the devil. It's Satan. They're not on our side. They're blinded. They're blinded. And we must be very patient with them. We must be very understanding in certain ways. But we see that they're wrong, their thoughts. Again, we see it throughout Scripture, but he says later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, you can't help the buzzards flying over your head, but you don't got to let them land and make a nest in your hair. Thought, ah. How many would admit you had a thought this morning? Yes. I had a thought this, good night. Why, Lord? Why? Thought this morning. You don't sit and fester on that. You don't sit and let that, whatever you call it, go forward and make something of it. You what? You handle it. You take it and say, listen, Lord, I give it to you. Taking every imagination, every high thing that's against the knowledge of Christ, you bring into captivity to the obedience. So that's showing us that we have control over our mind. We have control of our thoughts. Thoughts may come. Oh, I didn't mean to think. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have thought that. Okay, but bring it into captivity. See, that's where we fail. We don't bring it into captivity. We leave it here. Because why? I want to come back to that later and let them have it. I want to come back later because I'm going to use that against them. And we see and understand. He says every bit of man from head to foot is what? It's contaminated. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36:1. There's no fear of God. Nobody fears God. Does it amaze you and astound you that people have no fear of God these days? No fear. I mean, they don't care. They curse the name of God. They blaspheme. They use Jesus Christ as a cuss word. They damn the name of God. Everything you can think of. They mock us and make fun of church. They don't fear God. And for me, that I fear God and you fear God, we scratch our head and go, man, you're playing a dangerous game. You're walking on a razor's edge. You're one heartbeat out of hell. But they don't believe that. We must understand and try to articulate to these people. They are lost without sin. Can I ask you something? When's the last time you've actually tried to share the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you and I have actually tried to sit down and talk to somebody about the gospel? And go out and actually get out of the car? And actually try to reach somebody with the gospel? You were on a trip with your business partners. Did you share the gospel in those 6 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks? You were at some kind of event with these people. Did you share that? Now listen, we need to be understand. Do you have an emphasis in your life of the gospel? The gospel is of utmost importance, and we may not think about it. You may be too introverted, like you say, but I want to say something. You and I'll answer for that because we're all commanded to share the gospel. Now notice this. God's law proves we're guilty before him. Well, see, what the Jews said was, well, we follow the law. Verse 19, now we know the things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, the Jews said, well, we follow the law, Paul. You follow your New Testament. You follow what you call grace. Well, Paul says, here's the conclusion. Even under the law, you're guilty. If you've committed one thing under the law, you're guilty of what? All the law. Remember what Jesus said? He said that very thing. He said, listen, I know one guy came to him and said, well, I haven't committed adultery with anybody. He said, but you've thought about a girl. That's the same thing as committing adultery. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. One guy said, well, I haven't robbed anybody. You've thought about it. Same thing. In my listen, Jesus Christ's standard is so much higher than the law. It's so much, people say, well, it's the age of grace. Well, it is, but you better be careful because Jesus Christ's standard is so much higher. We must acknowledge this. Okay, so we find he says the law proves us guilty. Now, let me say this very quickly. We'll begin to wrap it up here. That righteousness then, though, is for all. Now, verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who hath, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Okay, a little bit of a mouthful there. But what's he saying? I just concluded that all are under sin, but now I'm going to shift gears and say, if we're all under sin, then we all are able to accept the righteousness, the redemption of Jesus Christ. See, you're all under sin, but only the Jews get the redemption. That's not God. We're all under sin, but only certain people are in a certain tax bracket get the redemption. No, we're all in this, and God's grace and God's love, he said, I've given it all. Redemption is available to every person. Redemption is available to all who will believe. Now, some will reject, some will accept the gospel, but we don't know who that is. So, what do? We go out and spread it to everybody. We spread the gospel to all people, and you folks are so good at that. But the righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. He clearly defines that. God is the source and author of this righteousness, which is without the law, he says, and witnessed by the law and the prophets. Does that make sense? It's without the law. And he follows this up with giving us several what we call doctrinal words that come under the heading of what's called soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. There's three of them here that he quotes. One is justification, one is redemption, one is propitiation. Now, who can stand up and define those for me? Anybody? Okay. Well, me neither, but we're going to try it. We can, truly. Now, notice what he says here. Very interesting. This justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares a sinner righteous. Those that believe in Jesus Christ and put their faith in him alone, he imputes that righteousness unto our account, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's justification. He declares each of us righteous. Now, it doesn't matter what Joe Blow says next to me, how he thinks about what he feels, how he sees me. All I'm concerned about is what God thinks about me and how God labels me. And justification is the labeling of God from God to me. You, Tim, are declared righteous. Okay, great. Thank you. This is by faith. The second word he uses is redemption. Redemption is simply the purchase to set free by paying a price. Now, to set a slave free, you know this, you have to pay a price. You have to pay something. During the great slave trade that went on, horrific. We do not condone that. We've never been for those things. But during that time in America and Europe, they paid high prices for these slaves, didn't they? You may have seen these videos, and we were forced to watch those that series in school. I think it was the Roots series or whatever it was. You saw some of this, and how accurate some of that was, we don't know, but we understand through history, they paid a very high price for many of these slaves. We find here that redemption is God purchasing me and paying that price and setting me free. But redemption goes a lot further than that. Redemption is not just setting me free. You know what it is? It's giving me a job. Here, I'm buying you. Okay, come home. You come home. You bring the slave in the door. He immediately starts working. You go, no. You're not a slave anymore. I'm not? No. You're part of our family. You want me to work, though? No. We set a place at the table for you. We gave you a bed in that back room. You go ahead and make yourself at home. We're going to give you a change of clothes. You go get showered up. You get ready for dinner. Well, what do you want me to serve at dinner? No, you're not serving. You're sitting down. We're going to serve you. That's redemption. Is that wonderful? See, Jesus Christ took you off the slave market, paid the price, took you home, and didn't make you a slave, removed that from you. That's redemption. We see that the New Testament setting of redemption is that of a slave market. We know that. I have many things here, but must keep going. We find that he gives us a place at the table, literally. He came into the marketplace and bought us. We had no hope of saving ourselves. I found this story of these Indian boys, these boys in India. They're literally sold as babies, some even younger. They're sold into the slave market. They have no say at all. You may have seen this on the news. hundreds of thousands of these Indian, poor Indian children. The boys especially are sold at a very young age right into the market. The parents can't make ends meet, obviously a very poor country. They can't pay for stuff. They don't have any food to eat and other things. So they make a deal and say, we'll give you our children to work in these terrible conditions. A lot of them go into the coal mining. They go into all kinds of stuff, very hard labor, very destructive on their bodies. But they sell these kids. The girls have it even worse. They take the girls, and some of you know this, but they sell them literally as a sex slave, the poor little kids, little girls. And they sell them so what? They can have money in return just to have something to eat. I mean, this is the kind of mentality. We often forget about the countries around us, don't we? We live in America, air-conditioned building, lights are on, nice padded chair, we feel pretty good going home today. I don't think anyone today of us are worried what we're going to have for lunch. We have nothing to eat. Our poor people around the world are suffering, aren't they? I'm so thankful that you help support our missions and going around the world spreading the gospel. But these poor boys, they're sold into the slave market. And you think about what God did for you. He came in and he bought us. He bought you. You had no idea what you were doing. You had no idea why you were involved in this sin and why your parents were the way they were and why you grew up in this environment and everything. Your just life is a mess. And Jesus comes in and goes, I'll take him. I'll take him. I'll take her. Oh, you don't have enough money. Yeah, I do. I paid the price. My hands and my feet, Thomas, reach hither, feel my side. I paid the price for you. I bought you. And oh, friends, for us to take that and hide that and hoard that and not share that with others, we are disobeying God and we are not doing our part. How self-centered of us to do that. But listen, he says, I bought you with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body which, and in your spirit, which are God's, plural, possession. God's showing possession. He owns us. He owns us. Everything we have, we owe to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Why? Because he bought me. You are bought with the price, sir. You are bought with the price. Be not ye the servants of men, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:23. I like Revelation 5:9. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I love that. You're worthy. You're worthy. Revelation 5:9. You're worthy. That's you. And we get to heaven one day, it's going to be wonderful. See, we're all going to speak the same language. People often ask, what's the language in heaven? What's a heavenly language? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we're going to be able to understand each other. We're going to have the same language. And people from India and Africa, Papua New Guinea, Central America, Europe, we'll all sing the same song of praise to Jesus Christ. You ever tried to have somebody translate for you? It's difficult. I preached several times and somebody had to translate. It's so hard to preach. You got to wait for them to translate. Sometimes they don't translate it correctly and everyone starts laughing and you go, that was a serious point. That wasn't funny. Wonder what happened and got lost in translation. We're all going to sing the same song. We're all going to praise him together. I can't wait for that day. But notice he says, the redemption. Justified, being declared righteous. Redemption, being purchased by God, set free by him paying that price. He took us off the market. He freed us to never be slaves again. By the way, this is another point, an aspect of redemption very quickly here. We are never a slave again. They can never bust into the house and re-arrest us and take us back into the field. They can't do that. See, that's the part of redemption we miss. We believe in what's called the security of the believer. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. If you could lose it, then the work of the cross is a little bit made of none effect, Paul says. We have to be very careful about this. Now, we do sin and we do screw up. We do mess up. We do things that we shouldn't do. We know that. But we are saved eternally. Eternal salvation begins at the moment of heart belief. But he says this. Now, then he uses a third word here very quickly, propitiation. Now, this is a word a little bit different, a little bit hard, but it's easy to define. It literally means a satisfied payment. Did you pay enough for that? You know what Jesus says? Absolutely. It's a satisfied payment. He takes the paper of all of our bad things and sins that we've done. He has a by the way, he has a file on you, if you didn't know that. He has a file on all of us. And he stamps in big red letters, boom, paid in full. Satisfactory payment. Oh, I wonder what he did to work for that. I wonder what Tim did to, boy, get that stamp of approval. He believed. He believed. He admitted his sin. He acknowledged his sin. He repented, a change of mind that leads to a change of action, and turned to Jesus. My view and understanding of Jesus has now changed. I see him as Lord and Savior. I understand who he is. Now again, that's what it means. Satisfied payment. Propitiation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross by which he has satisfied God's holiness so that God could extend mercy to the lost sinner and not the wrath and not the condemnation. Jesus says in John 3, remember the conversation there, but he says, what condemns you is not your sin. What's he say? What condemns you? It's your unbelief. And I wish people would understand that. Well, I've sinned too much. God wouldn't. No, it's not your sin, sir. Not your sin, man. It's your unbelief. You refuse to believe and accept the free gift of salvation. You refuse to do that. Now, again, we'll get into this a little bit on Wednesday. I'm hoping to finish up chapter 2 on Wednesday. But the righteousness of faith is illustrated then as we move forward in chapter 4. We don't have time to get to chapter 4. We'll just read a few verses and conclude, but it's illustrated. Now, he was declared righteous by God, what? Through faith. Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed the Lord. Did he act on that? Sure, but he didn't work for it. He couldn't do that. Never could he have done that. He could not have worked, my soul to save, but I can serve now because of the love of the Savior. Now we see that. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who unto whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity. Are you getting those, Brother Adam? Psalm 32:1. And whose spirit there is no guile. God imputes his righteousness. I like this. Again, we don't have time to get into all of chapter 4 here, but he talks about that imputation of righteousness where he imputes that righteousness onto our account. He puts it on our account. He shows us that what I did on the cross, the finished work, is done. It's done. Now, you can receive that. You don't pay for it. Somebody brings you a birthday gift today. You pull out a $20 bill. Oh, can I pay you for that? No, you're going to insult them. They took their paycheck and went and bought you a gift to be a blessing to you. That's what a gift is. You try to pay them for it, you're going to insult them. You say, oh, thank you, I do appreciate that. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for that sweet gift. That's exactly what Jesus said. You cannot work your soul to save. I'm giving you this. Notice, he declared him righteous outside of this circumcision, outside of the law, and declared him righteous before God. He believed God. Righteousness then has a wonderful effect. Jump over to chapter 5 very quickly here. Chapter 5, I want to read verse number 1 here and then we'll wrap it up. Notice, therefore, being justified by faith, notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. I like this. We have access now. So here's two things. We have peace and we have access. We have access. We have peace. We have access. See, you don't have access to someone unless there is peace between you. If there's no peace between you, there's no access. I don't want you talking to me. I don't want you around me. I don't want to invite you over. Right? There has to be peace. And this is what we're saying. A sinner, the only way he's reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the access. This ought to stir you up today. The access. The peace with God. Do you understand that God is so holy and so righteous and so high that he cannot allow an ounce of sin? Not one single evil thought, bad thought, not one slip up of the tongue, not an ounce of sin in his presence. Not in his presence at all. And what happened? He's now said, because of your heart belief, faith in what I've done on the cross, you now have access. You have peace with me. You have peace with me. You ever been out of peace with somebody else? Right now, we do not have peace in the Middle East. Okay, there's no peace. They refuse to do what we've asked them to do and consistently do the opposite. Therefore, we are letting them know that that's not a good thing. And they still refuse to do what we're telling them to do. Now listen, there's no peace. There's no peace. And there's no peace in our lives. Now there's two parts to this. Let me say this very quickly before you fall asleep. Okay, there's the peace of God and there's the peace with God. There's the peace of God. The peace of God is what? Is what we have as children of God. The peace with God is me at the moment of salvation. At the moment of heart belief salvation, I want to have peace with God. Okay, that's His work. That's not mine. But then as a child of God, I ought to have the peace of God in my heart and life daily. Many people today don't have the peace of God. We are very critical. We're very cantankerous. We've got a lot of issues. We're not very friendly. We don't have a lot of things going. We're frustrated. We're distressed. We're stressed out. Car broke down. Finances are a wreck. All kinds of issues that are going on. We don't have the peace of God. When we remember that we have peace with God, it brings a great peace of God. Does that make sense? So we understand this. But this brings to us, lastly here, let me say this, this access. We have access to God. We'll get to this, Lord willing, Wednesday. But the access is through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. This access, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice what he says in verse 3 there, chapter 5. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience. See, it changes your whole demeanor. It changes your whole understanding when you have peace with God and you have access to Him at any time. You have 24-hour access to Jesus Christ. Okay, you can call upon Him at any time, any place. And yet, very few people actually call upon the Lord during the day. We have a set time. We sit around the table. We have a set time of prayer. We have access to Him 24/7, and we ought to take advantage of that. And I love that. But notice what it does. It changes my disposition. It changes my understanding. Notice this. And not only so, not only do we have grace and peace and access, but notice we now glory in tribulations. I don't glory in tribulations outside of Christ. I hate them. I'm frustrated. I'm ticked off. I don't want to talk about it. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. Aren't you? We're there. When tribulations come, when problems happen, when everything's falling apart, I don't get real excited. But now, listen, I have the grace of God and access and peace. I have changed from the inside out. Well, now I don't see tribulations as something that hurts me. Notice what he says in verse 3, knowing that tribulation what worketh patience. Patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Fascinating chapter to read. I encourage you to read it on your own. We don't have time this morning. See, it changes us. I have hope now. The hope I had before was getting into the liquor to make me feel better. The hope I had before was smoking something I shouldn't have been smoking. The hope I had before was hooking up. The hope I had before, that's the only thing I had to look forward to. Oh, when you get saved and when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, oh, it'll change everything about you. It'll change your hope. I have hope now in Jesus Christ. I have hope that although tribulations are happening in my life right now, although we've got a lot of problems going on, although we're stressed, although we can't sleep, although we've got a lot of issues going on, I know that I have a home in heaven. I know that I have hope in Jesus Christ. And although tribulations come and although things come into my life, I have that patience that brings experience, and that experience brings hope. And listen, we bring it back over here to somebody else. Isn't that great? Now I can share that with you. Well, you're just trying to get me to believe something. No, ma'am. We want you to have the hope that I have. I want you to have the peace and patience that comes through tribulations and trials. Oh, it'll change you. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I say that often. You folks have experienced that. And if you have not experienced Jesus Christ this past week, I want to encourage you to experience Him. Give it to Him. Stop holding it. Stop holding on to it. That bitterness and anger that you have towards those people that hurt you, let it go. Give it to God. Let him have it. Why? Oh, because then we get what? The beautiful patience and the beautiful experience. And lastly, that hope. People walk around today with no hope. They're frustrated and angered. We have that today. Oh, think about today. I must stop there. There's so much more we could go with. I would encourage you to continue to read through the book of Romans because it'll change you. It'll transform your whole thinking about who Jesus is, about what the church is, about what pastor is, about what your Bible is, everything. Oh, today we have hope and we have the grace of God. I'm sorry, I get a little excited about salvation. I love it. If you've never led somebody else to Christ, you're missing out. Because you see the light come in their eyes. And they say, Brother Tim, is that it? That's it. And they have a new joy inside. They have something special inside. They have something more they're living for today. And it's such a joy. It's such a blessing. I appreciate all of you being here this morning and being so faithful. I hope that makes sense. Encouraging you this week, stay in your Bible, stay in your prayer closet, keep going. Listen, again, I say this each week. We don't have long, do we? We don't have long. Some of us may not be here this time next year, but Lord willing, more than that, I'm praying the Lord comes and takes us home. It'll all be over. It'll all be done. What we thought was important and so special, it'll be done. It'll be dissolved. Everything will be burned up with a fervent heat. You being faithful, you sacrificing to be here, you working tirelessly, mamas, thank you, working hard, getting up early, dealing with the kids, helping them, getting them here to church, bringing them out soul winning. Daddy's working tirelessly, overtime and tired, and everything you do to try to get your kids where they're supposed to be, to pray for your grandkids and to be faithful as an example. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you that are just starting a family, thank you. You're an encouragement to some of the older folks. You're an encouragement. You young people, thank you for being faithful, for opening your Bible, for taking notes, for just being here and doing what you're doing. You're an encouragement. And what are we doing all of this for? To see one soul saved. One soul saved. To bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then when we stand before Jesus Christ, we'll get one of these. Some lady. Yes? You know me? I don't know you, ma'am. You left one of those flyers on my car, and I was ticked off. I was angry. But I got home, and I read that thing before I tore it up and threw it in the trash. And I prayed that prayer. And I thank you. You don't know me, but you taught my Sunday school class. When no one showed up, it was just maybe one of us. And you went ahead and taught your lesson. Boy, that changed me. You don't know the effect you have on people around you. And it's all for the gospel, keeping the main thing the main thing. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I praise you for your goodness, for your grace. I thank you for our people. They're so faithful. I think of almost every person in this room, Lord, they actively seek out other people, whether trying to invite them to church, contacting them through email or text message or even directly sharing the gospel. I thank you for that. We are all here a result of somebody stepping out by faith and sharing the gospel with us. And we thank God for that person. Help us to be a light to our community, Lord. It's not easy to do. It's very hard in a dark world. We love you and thank you for the gospel that brings, God, peace, that brings access, that brings redemption, that brings justification, that brings a satisfactory payment on our account. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.